What about you? But it seems like everything's flying by and Christmas is here, and next thing we know, it'll be over. Parents will be taking long naps, hopefully, right? Grandparents. And then we'll be in the new year, and then what, right? But in the midst of that, in the midst of Christmas season, I want to keep focusing on the main themes that come out that, you know, we hear about a lot and see examples of. And of course, there's a lot that gets commercialized in the midst of it. And it won't be long. I'm not even surprised that, you know, Menards hasn't cleared out all the Christmas stuff and brought in Valentine's Day already. You know, that seems to be the theme, you know. But in the midst of that, there's some things that we can kind of miss, especially the depth of some of the things that the Christmas season brings out. And we've kind of talked about some different themes with our Advent candle lighting. And today is all about joy. And let's just be honest, this isn't necessarily an easy one all the time, is it? Right? Depends on what you're going through in life. It might determine how you look at this word and how you perceive it. And I want to kind of work through that today by just asking this question to start with. What gives you joy? Okay? And I want you to turn left or right behind you and just simply just off your mind, you know, quick things. You don't think too deep on this. You've already got some answers. Just turn left or right behind you or in front of you and just tell somebody close to you, what gives you joy? Give them two or three things. Just go. So did anybody mention good coffee? There we go. Whether good creamer, yeah. If you enjoyed, you know, what I call junking it up, or that's fine. Coffee by itself or with stuff in it, whatever gives you joy. That momentary sense, cup of happiness, right? Anybody else, things that give you joy? What'd you come up with?
Snowflakes.
Okay. All right.
Family.
All right. Singing? What's that?
Health?
Yeah, that's important. Clean house? Yeah. That's after everybody leaves. Yes, yes. That's the smile on mom's faces when everybody's gone. Yeah. I'll tell you something that's given me joy, and I was really hoping he was here so I could pick on him, was Steve. It's fun to call Steve and tell him about the big chubby white guy on his front porch with the black hat. Anybody heard that story yet about what I've done to him? And so that's his snowman out front. I did it a few weeks ago, and it was just a joy to get Steve to get up out of his chair, go and look on his front porch, looking around endlessly for this big chubby white guy with the black hat, realizing it was his snowman. So those things give me joy. So if I happen to do that to you, just know that I get joy from that. Okay? Poor Steve. So there's things that give us, we'll call it momentary happiness, and there's nothing wrong with a lot of different things like that. But as we look at Scripture, there is a joy that's described in the New Testament, connected in the Old Testament through prophecy, of a kind of joy that is permanent, lasting. Not so much maybe emotionally based, it does affect our emotions, but it's something that we can have and treasure and cherish, but it has more to do with our choices than anything else, okay? And so I want us to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. We've already kind of read this, but I want to read it with you. And it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Shepherds were not looked upon very positively in their culture. They were kind of the lower tier type of people. A lot of people, scholars believe that these shepherds that were watching these flocks, because they weren't necessarily that far away from town, probably because of the news that they were going to spread, that they were possibly watching over the sheep that would have been used for sacrifice, some of them, okay? And so it's interesting that God chose to send a message to some of the lower tier people in society to exclaim and give evidence of this news, this good news that we call in the birth of Christ. And then in the midst of that, an angel, it says, of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, And they were terrified, which I think you and I would be too. It's not like you experience an angelic presence on a regular basis, and it would be very unique. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." So there's a descriptor of that. Some would even say it's an emphasis of the greatest joy that you can really experience. And it says that will be for all the people. And here's another interesting thing to note. As it says, all the people, as we look in the New Testament, Jesus' main ministry was really to who? The Jews. And he'd go into the synagogues, and he spent a lot of time around the Jewish people. He even said at one point, my mission necessarily isn't really for the Gentiles, even though we know that that's what his ultimate goal was in sacrificing his life on the cross, that the gospel would be for all people. But the angel gives this announcement and kind of forecasts what Christ's life and his sacrifice was going to be about. This is for everybody. No matter where you are, how good you are, how bad you are, no matter what tier you are in society, that this good news of greatest joy is for everybody. And he says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So as we think about the setting with it, and then the response that they go, they're all excited. They spread the good news and tell other people about it. There's just a lot of energy and excitement in their lives. But it's focused around, particularly for us, this word of joy. Again, my guess is they are out in the fields doing the normal thing that they were doing. Anybody go to work and just be like, oh, it's just another one of those days. And the idea or the word joy is not in your context. Anybody feel that way sometimes? Okay. I'm going to guess that that's possibly the setting for these shepherds. You know, they're out in nature, cold night, who knows, sleeping wherever, because they got to watch over these, let's just say it, stupid sheep, because sheep are kind of stupid. That's why they have to be led everywhere. And they're just stuck doing this job. And honestly, for a lot of people in that culture, whatever family you were born into, whatever your dad did as a job, a lot, often that's what you were going to end up doing. And so who knows, maybe in the midst of it, there was a younger shepherd or whatever going, man, I wish I was a cook or something else because I really don't like the shepherd business. Anybody ever feel that way? And here they are, probably not 100% enjoying life, and yet this huge experience comes before them, this very divine and way God lays things out. And he says, and here's this great joy that you can grab a hold of and do something with, or you can just ignore it. And they grabbed a hold of it and let that infuse into their lives and change them in a way that they never would have ever experienced before. So again, let's dig a little bit deeper about this text. I think there's something really important how Luke writes this. Luke is very specific the way he writes. He doesn't use words willy-nilly for whatever reason. He's trying to bring out some meaning behind it. And there are some specific things that he says, particularly in a few verses here. It's the word that's used for joy in this passage, and not so much the word itself, but how it is used. And here's a term for you. You got to say it really carefully because you can say it wrong. It's like saying the word synonym, right? It's metonymy, okay? And meaning, it's a figure of speech, okay, that refers to someone or something by using another word that describes one of its qualities or features, okay? So, example of that. If I were to ask you, where does the president live in Washington, D.C., what would you answer with? Okay, that's an example of that being used. See that? We're calling it something. We would say it's almost like a synonym, but this is more than just that in this text. And so we think about the home that the president lives in. We call it the White House. It's a house. But we describe it in that way to refer to it. So it's describing it, referring back to the subject of it. And that's what's interesting, how this word joy is being used in the context. So let's dig a little bit deeper with this. The question, in this case, you need to ask then, who or what the word joy is being used as a replacement for? And there's two options. One, is it just the good news? Because it says it's good news, what? Of great joy. But and that can be a good substitute for it, but it's also not enough. Because the good news doesn't answer about what, right? We could talk about good news like, you know, it's good news it's not snowing today, right? It's good news that there's not ice on the ground. We could go in different directions with it. So it has to have a deeper meaning and connection to the overall subject of the text, which brings us back to, or asking, is it about a Savior? In this case, he's described in two different ways, as the Christ in the Greek that's used, or also as the Messiah, the Hebrew usage, which both mean the Anointed One. Now we're getting more specific. So as Luke is writing this, he's not just talking about joy as just this mere, oh, that was a great experience. He's talking about something deeper in meaning, pointing to a person who has tremendous meaning and value in terms of what God is doing and why he sent his son. And he's saying in the midst of this, he's not just somebody who I sent. He is the one who is anointed from on high. This is my divine plan for you. See all the stuff that's packaged into this word? And he is the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament that is now in front of you. Okay? And he is the one, the Christ, that you need to look to. So the answer is simple. If you read this and you want to know what he's really focusing on, it's simple. It's Jesus, the Christ Messiah, the baby, and now we have the focus of the text. Well, he says, the baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. And he's basically saying, you could almost say in his text, we could replace joy with Jesus. That's how important this is. They mean one the same thing. When you say, the home the president lives in, we say the White House, means the same thing. But the depth of it is there because he's trying to build on something and how important this is. Why is it important? The text gives us something important to understand about God, his nature. The announcement made by the angel of the Lord was in essence saying this. Jesus is the person, here's the key thing, that causes the joy that you and I want. You hear that? He is the cause of your joy. And allows you to experience what we want as true joy in life. Just no different than if we could take some momentary joy and hold on to it forever, wouldn't that be great? That initial moment of your coffee, your latte, whatever you junk it up with, and that initial sugar exhilaration, that initial taste moment, you know that moment? And if you could hold on to it for like a whole week, boy, you'd be buzzing, wouldn't you, right? But we're taking that sense, okay, of that momentary happiness, and we're taking it to a greater length, and Luke is writing us with the depth and nature of saying is that if you truly submit yourself and give your life to Christ and accept him into your life and see him as the one who truly is the cause or source and purpose of joy, and you hold on to him daily, then you're going to go deeper into this relationship with him and understand a depth of joy, a happiness that doesn't go away despite what happens in the world. Can I give just a challenging aspect to that? This gets challenged when things don't go well. Like some of you know, it's ironic that this happens. My mind's slightly distracted this morning because Caitlin wasn't feeling well and she had to go run off and see the doctor because she's having some pains. So as a dad up here, I'm struggling with this word slightly. And as we were singing, I was struggling with the word slightly because I don't really feel as joyful as I want to right now, but I do know that I have it. Okay? You know how that works. I can choose it because I know the cause of it. It doesn't come from me and it doesn't come from circumstances. It comes from a person. Who I choose to focus on. Who we choose to focus on, right? So Jesus is the one that causes our joy, allows us to experience true joy in life despite our circumstances. So that's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, as soon as I can turn there. I got too many tabs sometimes. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, he says, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. And why does he say that? For this reason. We need to ask a question, okay? How do you allow this joy to empower your life, like Paul writes about often, like Scripture talks about? How do you take this idea of joy and concept of it? And it's not a momentary thing, but to truly empower your life, to guide and direct you, to carry you on a daily basis without faltering, even though you probably will, okay? But to hold on to it the right way. Here's some key things for us to consider, okay? The power of joy in your daily life works like this. Realizing that joy is a choice that is intentionally made. And here's the thing. No one's going to make you choose joy. In fact, more often we're going to be challenged based upon our circumstances to choose something other than joy. Some of us are more wired to be more positive than others. Would you agree with that? All you do have to do is get in a conversation in a group and you can find your I hate using this term, but I'll use it. Is anybody here named Debbie? I don't think so. Debbie Downers, okay? Sorry for the Debbies out there, all right? People make fun of Karens and Bobs too, so just there you go, all right? But Debbie Downers, right? And you put them in a group and they're always what? Woe is me. I stubbed my toe. I got a ticket, whatever. It's always that. Then you have others in the group who are like this all the time. They're like, and you're like, what is wrong with you? Why are you so happy all the time? And you have the extremes of the two, right? Who would you rather be around for the most part? Even though they're a little too wired, okay? Over here, because it's infectious. And so here's the thing with that, is it's not just something that you're around those people and it jumps on you, right? It doesn't. Not like a cold or a virus that you can get. It's something you and I choose in the midst of our circumstances. And that's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, and he writes it in this way, as we look at the text, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This is actually a command. He's not saying, hey, if you feel like being joyful, happy with where you are in life and what you're going through, then go ahead and do that. No, he's not saying that. He is saying, I'm commanding you from what the Lord has taught me about life, that no matter what your circumstances, you better hold on to and grasp joy and maintain that and focus on your relationship with God. And he doesn't say it just once. He does it twice, real close together. So it's not even something that as a Christ follower, we should even question, because what's in a command form, we're just supposed to do what? Do it. Even if we don't what? Feel it. Sometimes that's tough, right? So Paul writes it in this way, which is important. It's intentionally made. It's rejoicing again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. This kind of joy, we'll call it an expression of extreme happiness, but not the type thing, all right? Not wild, crazy like that. Like you've had too much caffeine in the morning, all right? The examples of this, let's talk about the opposite. What are examples of momentary happiness? And some of you already mentioned it. Your little buzz off of your latte, right? What are other examples of momentary happiness?
Chocolate.
I'm glad you're back, John. All right? Your chocolate buzz. It wears off after a while. Okay. If only you could just have an IV, right? There you go. Other examples of momentary happiness. Christmas bonus. Yeah, that could be. Especially if it's nowhere as big as what you thought. You're like, oh, okay. All right? I thought of one. I know this is tough, but we're still in the midst of football season. If your team wins, it's momentary happiness, really, right? And then it goes away quickly if your team loses, right? That's a tough one. We won't even go into who's won and lost here recently because there's still some struggling with all that. But just know that's momentary happiness. This is not the joy that God gives. That's the joy that the world gives, okay? What are other examples of momentary happiness? Anybody? An A on a report card, okay? What about little kids coming up to Christmas morning, right? They're all excited. They hope, whether they believe in Santa or not, we won't go into that, okay? I don't want to ruin your Christmas. And they look underneath the tree and they get that toy or something they've always hoped for. Their whole lives they've been waiting for this toy. And then they open it and they play with it for 5 minutes and they throw it over their shoulder. Right? Because that's momentary happiness. Any of you parents seen that? And you're like, I spent how long in line getting that stupid gift? Right? I just talked to one of my friends. His mom told me a story that she got one of those, I can't remember the name of it. These little digital or animated things that came in an egg. What were they called some years ago? Anybody remember those? And if you treated it, what was that? Yeah, something like that. And if you treated it just right, it would hatch at a certain time. And that was the big thing. And she said she stood in line for 6 hours to get one. And she's telling me the story. And I'm standing there looking there. I'm going, why would you do that? I said, you gave up 6 hours of your life. She goes, yeah, my daughter played with it to got it to hatch. And it was this ugly looking thing with big eyes or whatever. And she was done. I'm like, 6 hours of your life for that? I'd be like, no, I want to exchange all of that and get my 6 hours back and the money, you know? And the thing is we often will sacrifice real joy for things that are momentary that just leave us feeling empty. That happens a lot this time of year, doesn't it? And it's this exchange that makes people just wanting more and more and more. But we got to realize that joy, real joy, is a choice that we intentionally make. It's not something wrapped up in a package or something like that. How does this work in terms of being intentionally made? Is it possible, and this is the way to really test it, is it possible to experience joy in difficult times? And I think this becomes a real test of what real joy is really all about, is when difficult times come. And so, can you know joy even feel joy in times of uncertainty? How about grief? That's a tough one. I deal with a lot. You lose someone close. This is a tough time of year. And some people hang in there, but if you lose a loved one around Christmas time, that, let's just say it, that stinks. About rejection. This is a time of year people are dating, younger, older, and you know, they're all excited, thinking about a future, and all of a sudden they don't have that future anymore. Somebody's moved on, right? Failure? You didn't get the A. You got the D+. You passed, but you're not that smart. That's how you're feeling, right? Right? You passed, but you're not at the top of the class. Or just general despair because life isn't the way I planned it. I'm not where I want to be financially. My car's rusting, falling apart, whatever. Can you know real joy and feel it in that? The short answer is I think yes, but again, the only way you can get there is by what? Choosing it. No one can give it to you. A person can't, a thing can't. It can only be found in a relationship with Christ. So, how's it possible? Here's what's interesting. Scripture says this, and then you know how it works, is that Jesus works it in this way. We find in Scripture, in Galatians 5:22, that describes joy as what? A fruit, a result of the Spirit of God living in your life. So as you accept Christ in your life, he says his Spirit lives within you, he dwells there, okay? That's this kind of it's interesting concept that day by day God lives within you. That's a scary thing, isn't it, right? You're taking him everywhere through everything. But it says as a result of him living in you and working on you and your nature, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay, there's a big one because Scripture says that's the greatest thing is what? Love. But right behind it is what? Joy. And then it goes down the list of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it says, And against such things, there is no law. So joy is a result of God's Spirit living in your life, working on you, shaping you, and molding you, and directing you closer to Him and your walk with Him. And so God fills you with joy. We can't fill ourselves to experience it, though. That's why Romans 15:13, it kind of references something in the future tense, but it's something also applies to now, where it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's like this. Some of us have this mindset maybe about joy. Anybody remember, we're getting a little old here saying this. Remember when you pull up to gas stations, there might be a few left, and you'd pull up and somebody would fill your gas tank. Anybody remember those days? Are there any still around like that? Well, I remember the first time that happened being much younger, okay? And I thought, man, I'm feeling pretty good. This is kind of like upper level gas station service. Did anybody ever remember feeling that way? And they come up and even some would like clean your windows. I'm like, geez, this is great. I wish every gas station was like this. And here's the thing, is that was a picture in my mind about filling up in life, is that I think often we can go in this automatic mode that we're just going through life and we don't have to put any effort in anything we're doing, and we just have to pull up to the station and somebody's going to fill us with joy and clean our windshields and off we go. And it doesn't really work that way, does it? We got to get out of our car, really. And it's cold and it's windy and it stinks. And if you don't have hair like me, it's really cold. And you put your hat on, and then you put your card up, then you have to stick it in the stupid thing, and then you got to stand there in the cold, unless there's some of you that get back in your car. We'll have some of those chickens. Come on, this is the experience. Get the whole thing of it, you know? And then you're out there standing in the cold, and if you have a truck or something bigger, it takes a long time to fill, right? And you're standing there like, oh, 20 minutes later, and now it's $150 you got to spend on top of it. All your joy is gone, right? All because you filled your stupid gas tank. But that's life, isn't it? But you can still have joy if you look at it the right way, because it's something that's intentionally made. Nobody's going to fill you with it. You have to make some decisions on your own. So, joy, therefore, is strongly connected to what? Our attitude or our mindset in every situation. And the more we pursue and follow Jesus in life and make those choices, the more joy we will experience. He will build on that joy in your life. And you will be more in a tendency to celebrate and praise God in the midst of even difficult things than the other way around. That's how you grow more mature in your faith. That's how people that are struggling with their health will spend more time focusing on the good than the things that aren't so good, right? So, where do we go with this? We have to realize and be reminded that if we want to hold on to that joy, that Jesus is the source of true joy. It's interesting, in Matthew's version connected to this, it says this, Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. It says, "When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him." This is the Magi, and they opened their treasures, presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And in Luke, we go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 19, as Mary's experience on the birth of her son, Mary says, it says this about Mary, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Why is that important? It's important as we read this, because this is what really comes out of these texts and what the Christmas story is about. It means this: no one can take joy from you. I've heard people say this at times. This person or this thing just steals my joy. That is a lie. That is a lie. Momentary stuff, yeah. But when it comes to this, the biblical concept of having a relationship with God, and we look at it truly the way Scripture lays it out, no one can steal the joy that God gives you. No one can. No situation can. Okay? John 16, verse 22, it says this, "So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice." And it says, "And no one will take away your joy." And it says that in other places in Scripture. No one can take your joy from you. Like Mary, we have an opportunity every day to choose what we treasure and ponder in our heart. Those are the things that feed and build on our joy, what we treasure and ponder. And if we treasure and ponder things that are good, holy, that are focused on our relationship with God and how we can continue to grow in Him and learn from Him, what He wants us to do in life, how we can give and serve, when we just build on those kinds of things, we will experience more joy. But if we treasure and ponder things that are opposite of that, you will not have somebody take away your joy, you will be giving it away. You'll be surrendering it. See the difference? Based upon what you treasure and ponder is going to have a great implications on what kind of joy and the level of it that you experience. Remember, no one can take your joy from you, but you can lose your focus and your circumstances, right? If you treasure and ponder everything that goes wrong, how happy will you feel? You won't. If your car breaks down today, and I hope nobody's car breaks down today in the church parking lot, but that's a moment, isn't it? And you can either feed on the circumstance, the difficulty of it, the timing of it, and let it ruin your next initial moments that afternoon or the day, or you can turn it into something else. It's all about what you choose to treasure and ponder in that moment. You're feeling great today, tomorrow you're sick with something and you can't go to work. What are you going to treasure and ponder? The fact that you're sick and you're not feeling well, or that you have a home that's warm, you have a bed, you're well fed, and you're not living out on the street or living in some part of the world that you don't even have those basic necessities that we often take for granted. You see, the circumstances have no perspective whatsoever in terms of what you focus on. They have no correlation to it whatsoever. It's all in your mindset. And who we focus on, which is Jesus, as the source of our joy. So what you will treasure, that's a question. What will you treasure and ponder this season in your heart to maintain your focus? What will you treasure? How many of you are thankful that you're healthy right now? How many of you are thankful for your kids or grandkids? How many of you are thankful that you can make plans in the next week or two? Right? And again, if we focus on that, what will happen to our attitude? It will elevate. If we focus on all the things that could go wrong, there goes your joy. And no one took it from you. You gave it away. You can either build on it or give it away. It's one or the other. And then here's the last part of it that's important. And this has all been about us, right? Internally. But here's the interesting thing about when it comes to joy from a biblical standpoint, it's something that's meant to be shared. You're like, oh, I don't know if I like to share everything. Kids don't like to share everything, but as adults, we should be better at it. What's interesting is Acts chapter 13 gives us perspective on this. Is Acts chapter 13, verse 49 and verse 52. It says this, the word of the Lord spread throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. And it says at the end of it, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So Paul and Barnabas were facing tremendous pressure as part of the early church and persecution. But what did they find in the midst of it? They still found joy. Paul found it more than once where he's taken out and stoned multiple times. He still found joy because his focus was on who? A person as a source. So here's the thing. Joy is not just a state of being or experience for what? For your personal fulfillment and needs. It doesn't stop there. It's meant to be shared. True joy found through a relationship with Jesus is something that can be infectious. That's why the angel of the Lord called it what? Good news of really the greatest joy. And here's the thing, why is it called good news? News is what? News is something that's meant to be shared. And if you have good news, you want to share, right? Let's just say your bonus was really big, Steve. You're going to do what? Oh, I got a really big bonus. How much? Well, I'm not going to tell you that, but I got one. Or other good news. Big news is like, you know, I've had a baby born in our family. That's big news, right? A child, a grandchild. That's big news. You share it. In the midst of so far into this Christmas season and what's coming up, I want to throw a challenge out. You have the greatest gift of joy that you could ever receive in life in a relationship with Jesus. And how much are you going to share that with those around you? Because if you don't, you're kind of being selfish with Jesus. You're kind of being selfish. And that's just not right. Because the good news is meant to be shared. And you don't know whose ears it'll hit and how it hits, that might take that person to that next step to where they finally start following Christ because you shared the good news. And they were just waiting to hear it at that just right time. Joy is meant to be shared. Luke 2:10, you know, who do you share it with? It says, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that what? That will be for all the people. Let's not get particular who we share it with. It's easier to share it with people that are what? That are similar to us. Because that is safer. You can relate more. But what if God makes you step outside of your comfort zone, and now you're face-to-face talking with somebody that you're not really familiar with? I mean, some of us are easier talking to strangers than others. I do it really well because I'm a guy who just likes to talk. John does it really well. We know John likes to talk too, right? Right, Marcia? Yeah. Okay. And some of us can do that, but some of you are introverts, and you're stuck with strangers, and you're like, don't want to do that. Don't just please ignore me and move on, right? But what if that's the moment and that's one of the people that you're supposed to share with? So some of the people that God asks you to share with may not be convenient, may not be like you, may not look like you, may not smell as good as you, okay? Or dress as good as you, but it doesn't matter because the good news is for who? Everybody. The good news is for people who are in prison right now. And sometimes, as society, we look down on people in prison. You know, there's some people in prison that just got a bad lot in life, and they are responsible for different reasons for being there. There's some people in prison that have mental health issues that they don't even know why they got there, though. And the good news is for people in prison. The good news is for people who've been stuck in hospitals for weeks on end. And they need to hear something positive. The good news is for coworkers whose life aren't going well and you're so afraid about religion being brought up. Well, don't bring up religion. Just bring up about what Jesus has done in your life and share your story with them because they need to hear good news of what God is doing. So don't be particular about the people that you share with because God says it's for everybody. So who will you share your joy with this season? Who you share it with. In little ways, in big ways, just make sure that you share with someone, okay? And let that joy be infectious because the whole world needs to hear the good news of what Christ gives us in a relationship with Him. That's what joy is all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the guidance that we receive, the picture we have of You, of being this greatest joy that we can have and experience in life. And we just thank You for loving us, knowing we can have this relationship with You and then grow deeper in our understanding of what it means to experience joy in and through You. Help us to be people that demonstrate that, share that with others in the weeks to come and through this new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.